Come now to our second reading. See if I can find my notes and put them in their proper order here. Okay, our second reading is Jeremiah chapter 34. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defensed cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned, and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. And the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. But I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So in the first portion of this chapter, we have a word of comfort for the king Zedekiah. It is not a complete word, however. We're going to hear a little bit later on in this book that when Zedekiah is taken captive, that certain things are done to him that Jeremiah did not mention at this point. He did, however, tell him the truth in that he would die in peace, that he would not be put to the sword, and that the people of God would make, quote-unquote, burning for him. In other words, he would be honored in his death. Now, we don't know when he died, but he died in Babylon. And we have no scriptural record of their lamenting for him and their burning for him and so on and giving honor unto him. But we do know something, don't we? We know that Jehoiakim, who was taken after only about 18 months of reigning, I think it was 18, it may have been less than a year, it was a very short period of time, he was taken and put into prison in Babylon. And then after a certain time, he was brought forth and he was allowed to sit at the king of Babylon's table and given honor as a monarch, given that kind of respect and honor as a monarch and yet a vassal monarch under, you know, sitting at the table of the king of Babylon. Okay, well that's an interesting thing. And so here it says that when Zedekiah dies, that his people will make mourning for him. Well, we have no record that that didn't take place. It's impossible to prove a negative, right? But we do know that it was prophesied, and so our inclination then is to believe that Jeremiah was speaking to him in such a way that these things really did come to pass. Now, we'll find out later that in order to wipe out any rival monarchy, that when Zedekiah was taken, remember he was trying to escape out the north, and he did it at night, and he had a few guards with him, and they caught up with him, and they brought him face to face to the king of Babylon. He was tried and found as a rebel, and they killed his sons before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes, and then they put him in prison. So some of those details are not mentioned here by Jeremiah, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to give some comfort and encouragement to Zedekiah. Remember, the Lord always holds out encouragement on behalf of obedience. Right? Not as a meritorious exchange, but as an encouragement to do well. And so that's what we see here with regard to Zedekiah. All right, so that takes it all the way down through verse 7, leaving a few details out. Then we get to verse 8, and 8 through the end of the chapter is a very interesting portion of Scripture because it talks about the seven-year servitude that one Hebrew could serve toward another. Now, the study of servitude and slavery in ancient Israel is a very, very interesting study. There's a lot of information in the Scripture that must be covered, must be rightly interpreted and understood. As we've said before, we say again, slavery itself is not an evil. Otherwise, the Bible would sanction evil. We must remember that. It could be, and was intended by God to be, a benevolent institution for those who had no other thing to give up but their labor and their future labor. And so they gave it up. That's all they had. That's all they had left. That's the only tool, the only thing of value that they had remaining to them. Now, we don't do that in our society, right? Remember that. Remember what we do in our society is instead of allowing someone with human nobility and dignity to provide that resource that they have, we take that away from them and then we give them money to do nothing. And so we completely destroy the biblical pattern. All right, with that said then, we're not talking about any kind of slavery in this chapter except the kind of slavery that was between one Hebrew and another, which had a six-year term and a Sabbath year of release. A six-year term and a Sabbath year of release. And let's remember how it was supposed to go, and you'll hear the benevolence of it, okay? In our day, we say, you don't have any skills? You don't have a job? You don't have a place to live? Okay, we'll give you all of that. We'll make everybody else pay, and we'll give you those things. That's what we do in our society. Okay, so we enslave rather the society instead of the person. What happened in ancient Israel was the Eighth Commandment was in force. That natural understanding of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, was in force. And so if someone had nothing to give, the only thing left for him to do was to sell himself for a 6-year term along with his labor. He had sold his land, you know, his ancestral land, because he couldn't feed himself, couldn't feed his family. You could even sell, I know this sounds horrible to us, but he could sell his children into slavery so that he could eat in the Old Testament. Okay? And then finally, if he had nothing left to give, rather than someone patting him on the head and saying, okay, we'll provide you a living, just sit at home. No, he could sell himself into a 6-year term. It was either that or go try to make it out in the desert. Those were the two options. And so you can see how, for this Hebrew slave, this would be a benevolent thing for him, because his only other option was to go, you know, out into the field and find all the unclean food he can. All the unclean food he could. Okay, so instead of that, he was to work 6 years for his master, and then in the 7th year, his master would let him go free and would furnish him well when he did. Not only would it be that he would let him free, but he would give him something so that he could go back to his place of where he ought to be living and do that correctly. Now, he could also give up his freedom. His ear would be bored through, right? And he could put that sign of perpetual slavery upon himself if he wanted to. If he had it pretty good with his master, he could do that. So what's going on in this day is when the 7th year comes around, well, these masters are just all too comfortable with having this service. And so they refuse to let the servants go. And so now it becomes a forced servitude instead, and that on their Hebrew brethren, which was illegal, unlawful. And so Zedekiah, the king, rose up at the behest of the prophet, and here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to make a covenant that we're not going to do this anymore. This has been such a difficulty for us. It's brought the judgment of God down upon us that we have enslaved our Hebrew brethren. So here's what we're going to do instead. We're going to make a covenant. Now, this is not something that you would do normally, but it had gotten so bad that they needed some kind of public ceremony to redirect the force of the nation to do uprightly instead of what they'd been doing. And so notice this covenant. It is cutting the pieces in twain, and the people pass through. We've seen that before, right? Where is that? With Abraham, right? Abraham did exactly the same thing, except with Abraham, he didn't pass through the peace at all. God put him in a horror of great darkness off to the side, and then God himself, in the form of a flaming torch, passed through the pieces by himself, which is to show what? That the covenant of grace is unilateral. There's only one side to that covenant. It is God doing everything, right? What is the significance of the pieces of the animal being parted and strewn aside? Well, number one, it's to make a path. But number two, it's to show what happens to covenant breakers. If you break the covenant, let you then be disposed of as these animals lying upon the ground with no one to bury them or care for them. That's what that covenant means. And so, what did they do? We learn in verses, 18 or so? 17, 18, and 19 about the covenant ceremony that they underwent as a people, as a nation. And again, I'm going to press to us the principle of representation, because not all, however many million people passed through the pieces, I can guarantee you that it was by representative, either families or towns or districts or something. They passed through the pieces, however. And then what did they do? Then they reneged. Then they broke their covenant and went back and said, no, we just can't function without these Hebrew servants. And so rather than going and finding other Hebrew servants and to start that process over again, others that had spent their livelihood out and couldn't make it any other way, they retained by force their Hebrew brethren which meant some kind of bondage, some kind of involuntary servitude. And of course, what happens then at that point is that the Lord says you're going to die the death of the covenant breaker. Listen to what it says here in verses 19 and 20. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat to the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. That is the death of the covenant breaker. And then finally, the chapter ends with the reiteration that although Nebuchadnezzar has gone, because you've sinned in this way, guess what he's going to do? He's going to turn around. He's going to come back, and he's going to finish what he started, and he's going to bring the entire city down now, and he's going to take Zedekiah with him when he goes back to Babylon. And that ends the chapter. All right? Okay.